Okay, I'm going to make a concerted effort to finish the chapter this week. Next week, of course, is Fourth Sunday, so it'll be Prayer Sunday. And then, as far as I remember, I think the weekend after Thanksgiving, we don't have Sunday school. Is that right? I don't know. We got all the high muckety mucks here. They ought to... Ron, Jerry, nobody knows. Well, I guess we'll find that one out later, but I think from previous years, we didn't have it the Sunday after Thanksgiving because so many people go out of town for the holiday. Okay, we're in chapter 33, Outlaw, and it's focusing on the fact that we as those in Christ have been brought out from under the law. Now, it's not that the law has been done away with. In fact, Christ pointed out during his time here that he didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. And, you know, he has basically, he died under the law. He paid the penalty demanded by the law for our sins, and he has been raised out of that into a realm in which is not guided by law. Now, when we talk about being free from the law, we're talking about our new life in Christ. We are not talking about our Adamic nature. If you want to live your life in the flesh, the law will still be there to condemn you. You know, the law deals with the fleshly nature, with the Adamic nature. It does not deal with the Christ life, the new nature. And that is the area in which we are to be focusing. That is the area in which we are to be growing. As we've talked about over and over, the Christian life is not about fixing the old Adamic nature. It's learning to live as new creations in Christ. And we need to realize that our new creation life is not guided by a law system. It is guided by the Holy Spirit within and His ongoing work. So, you know, a lot of times when, you know, you talk about being free from the law, people want to say, well, you're talking about a lawless life. No. Because the life that flows from Christ doesn't need law to guide it. I don't know what's going on with my computer, but... yeah, see where we're at there. But the law that, got me distracted here. The life that we have in Christ doesn't demand a law system. Now, we got up last week, basically on page 156, up to the section that says the Christian in the new nature. And we did look at the fact that, and I'll just read these a couple of sentences to get us up to speed here. He says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the Father's right hand in glory, is not under law of any kind. There, as Christ is in the presence of the Father, He is not being guided by any sort of a law system." He says his life is subject neither to commands nor to principle of law. It is holy by nature. We have been born into him and now share his life. For me to live is Christ. The more I learn to abide in Christ, the more that life of his flows through me. And the decisions I make concerning things to do or not to do is not guided by some external regulation. It's by His heart within me. His Spirit working within me. You know, it's not that, well, I need to do this because, you know, this rule says I should do it. No. There are certain things I choose to do because the Spirit within me prompts me to do those things. And there are things that I might choose not to do, not because there's a law against them, but because the Spirit prompts me not to do them. It's that nature within. Now he says, you know, here, somehow my thing got off of slides. Let me go back here. Well, my computer's just not working right. It says, for the wages of sin being death, the law by execution of the death penalty exhausted its rights over the man in Adam. So Christ, you know, when he died, it said the law exhausted its hold. It had nothing else it could do. And he says, having died to the law in Christ, the law no longer has any claim on the believer. See, because we shared in Christ's death, the law doesn't have a hold on us anymore. He is now free to. He is now free from its reign. He quotes from Romans 7 verse 9 in the Amplified Version. He says, when the commandment came, sin lived again and I died and was sentenced by the law to death. He said, you know, the law, you know, it just brought death into the picture. And then in Galatians 2:19, for through the law I died to the law. Why? That I might live to God. Now he goes on, he says, being in Christ Jesus, the believer no longer has need for the law as a governing principle. In Christ, I do not need the law system to guide my life. And yet, that's precisely what many Christians think they need. You know, give me a set of rules and regulations to tell me how to live. As soon as we do that, we're relying on the old nature. Because the new nature does not look to externals. It looks to the very nature of Christ within. It says, he can now live by nature effortlessly, naturally. And that's something to think about. To think that we can, as new creations in Christ, live by nature. But that's only true if we are living in union with Christ. If we're in the flesh and we live by nature, it's not going to be good. He says we are, and he quotes from Romans 8:12, and again in the Amplified Version, we are debtors, but not to the flesh. We are not obligated to our carnal nature to live a life ruled by standards set up by the dictates of the flesh. We don't live by these external regulations. And he goes on, he says, when the believer sees his deliverance from the old, he can begin to walk in the freedom of the new. I have to come to see that I have been set free from what I was in Adam. And being set free from what I was in Adam, I'm set free from that law system that was there for who I was in Adam. And the more I learn to understand that, I can begin to learn to walk in the freedom of the new. See, Christian liberty is so often misunderstood. Christian liberty, you know, a lot of people want to view Christian liberty as, well, I can go do anything I want. I can go out and sin. I can do whatever. You know, I'm free in Christ. Christian liberty is about living in a realm that is not in bondage to sin. It's about living in a realm that doesn't have to be regulated by an external law system. You know, he quotes here from 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit is working in my life, there is liberty. I don't need a law system. And then Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. He says, you've been called to liberty, but don't use that liberty to go serve the flesh. Use that liberty in the realm it's intended to be used in. In that new creation life. And he goes on now to talk about walking in liberty. And he starts out with, well, as he does so, he lists for us some positive results of doing so. First of all, he says, even when there is failure, the abiding believer learns from it and gains thereby. Certainly, you know, as we develop as men and women who have a relationship with Christ, there are going to be those times when we step off of the ground of who we are in Him. And there are going to be times of failure in our Christian life. But, you know, the more I come to see who I am in Christ, and the freedom that is there in Him, the more I learn that I can grow in my failures. They don't have to be devastating. Under a law mentality, when I fail, it was, oh, woe is me. When I fail, you know, realizing I'm a new creation in Christ who's in process, who is still being conformed to the image of Christ. When I fail, I can grow from it. I can learn from it. It says he knows that his Father is working all things together for his good to conform him to the image of his Son. Romans 8:28 and 29. I can rest in the fact that when I fail, somehow, the Father is going to still use it in moving me more and more towards conformity to Christ's blessed image. He says, his reliance is neither on the law or the flesh. I don't rely on the law to enable me to live righteously. I don't count on my flesh to do so. But my reliance is on the Holy Spirit. Why? According to Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, the law could define righteousness, but it could never produce righteousness. It could never equip the person to live righteously. But as we walk not after the flesh, but as our new nature walks under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, He is able to produce what the law could only define. He can produce righteousness in and through us. Secondly, he said, instead of struggling to keep from sinning, and self-effort to progress spiritually, he rests in Christ the ground of growth. And this is, again, a big thing that comes from me really understanding my liberty in Christ, my freedom from out from under the law. You know, my daily goal in life is not to keep from sinning. My daily goal in life isn't to become more spiritual. My daily goal in life is to rest in Christ. And to realize that as I walk in newness of life, that will bring me freedom from sin. That will develop me spiritually. We get our focus in the wrong place. We get caught up in not sinning, and that is a view of the flesh. Why? Because the new nature isn't the one that struggles with sin. It's the fleshly nature that does. And if our focus is on not sinning, I am approaching the Christian life through the energy of the flesh. If my focus is on becoming more spiritual, once again, my focus is in a fleshly realm. Because the new man is spiritual. Where is my focus? Is it on Christ, who is my source in heaven? Or is it on myself trying to fix it here below? And he says, the word of God is his daily sustenance. He feeds on it in reliance on its author, the Spirit of Truth. Thirdly, he says, prayer is his cherished fellowship with the Father. He depends on the Spirit for this most vital aspect of his life. He quotes from Romans 8, 26 and 27. The Spirit also helpeth in our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See, the more I come to see my position of liberty, the more prayer becomes precious to me, because I begin to see it as fellowship with my Father over in this realm of newness of life. In the flesh, prayer is often a burdensome thing. We feel unworthy and we struggle with it. And a lot of the things we're praying for in the flesh are totally outside of God's will. We get an awfully lot of no's as answers to our prayers. Whereas the more we really learn to live in our realm of newness of life, the more our heart is in line with the Lord's. Yes.
What strikes me so much here, the beauty of all this, is the way Miles Stafford explains it there in 2 and 3. He says he rests in Christ. He feeds on the Word. He depends on the Spirit. It's It's not, I've got to measure up to something, but I'm learning and growing in what I have and resting in it. That's where freedom is. And I just love that he makes that so clear here. And again, it proves again that whole thing, what Christ said, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And you know, we hear that and think, well, no, it isn't. But it is when you do it his way.
Yeah.
And he expresses it so beautifully.
Yeah. Yeah, when we take the burden on ourselves in the flesh, it's not a light burden. And, you know, if we're burdened down by the Christian life, we've done picked up something we ain't supposed to be carrying, you know? Because it's not that way if we're living our life in union with him. In the realm of his freedom. He says, having learned to hate the old life, he willingly judges himself. Now, again, this runs so contrary to the thinking and the teachings of the world. The world tells us what? We need to love ourselves. That the problems we have is because we don't love ourselves enough. Scripture would say our problem is that we have too much self-love. Rather than loving who we are in Christ. As I've said repeatedly, the new man is not a self. He has a symbiotic relationship with Christ. He cannot exist apart from Christ. He lives in union with him. And certainly we are to love who we are in Christ, but that goes back to Christ, not to ourselves. The scriptures are striving, and the work of the Holy Spirit is to teach us to hate what we are apart from Christ. To come to where Paul came of seeing himself as being wretched. A wretched man that I am. Until we see how wretched we are apart from Christ, we're never really going to let go of all that and begin to embrace who we are and what we have in Christ. But he says, having learned to hate the old life, he willingly judges himself. He confesses his sins fully without fear because he loves and trusts his advocate and redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the more I come to see who I am in Christ, the more free I am to confess when I step off of that ground. I can confess my sins fully. Now, when I'm living in the flesh and I'm living by a law system, I struggle to confess sins because it is it's an admission of failure. I can admit my failures in the flesh because who I really am that is of any true eternal value is who I am in Christ. And so he says, you know, the more I learn to live in the realm of liberty, the more free I am to acknowledge to God when I've sinned. To acknowledge it completely. To acknowledge it without fear. Why? Because I know that Christ has paid for those sins. I know that he is at the Father's right hand as my great high priest and advocate. I know that he is interceding on my behalf. Instead of hiding from God when I sin, it gives me the freedom to flee to God when I sin.
Rick, can I say something now? I'm just going to share something personal, which we do. Rick won't mind because we do this a lot. We used to do this with the students of the Irish. Just because we hope it will be an encouragement in other people's struggles. A couple of weeks ago, Rick and I had a disagreement. And, you know, we've been married like 100 years. So, you know, to do that, you think you're kind of, you know, getting beyond those things. And you've heard Rick say that it's one thing for one of us to get in the flesh, but when we both do, it's just not a pretty thing. Well, we both were, and it was not. And you know, but the sweet thing was to be able to come back to each other and to the Lord and say, I'm so sorry, I stepped off into my flesh, and there was not one good thing there. And there's freedom to do that when you both know what's going on and what happened. And you both run to the Lord. And, you know, he just brings sweet release. And the Irish said it changed their marriages when they saw it. Like, I didn't look at Rick and think, I can't believe he did that. Well, yeah, I can. Because in the flesh, he stinks like I do. And we both stopped that night or that day. But what a beautiful thing to come back and say that to one another and go on in walking with him.
Yeah, you know, all too often in marriage, you know, we want our partners to change their flesh, and it just doesn't happen. And you say, well, you know, you promised that you wouldn't do that again. Well, the flesh can promise whatever it wants. But the flesh isn't really going to change. And we've talked about that. You know, I've been a believer now since I was 5 years old. And my flesh hasn't changed. Never will. I'm thankful that one day I'm going to leave it behind when I go into the presence of the Lord. But I'm thankful that I have grown in my new life in Christ, that it is developing, and that it is different. Now going on, it says, fifthly, he says, in his growth, he is more and more free from the influence of indwelling sin, the old life, the law, and the surrounding world. And this is another advantage of walking in liberty. The more I learn to live in the realm of my new life in Christ, the less indwelling sin impacts me. The less the old life influences me. The less the world's hold has on me. All that comes from learning to live in that new realm that I'm a part of. It says, he is at rest concerning himself. Why? Because I'm in Christ. My life is safely hidden with him. I am God's workmanship, and he is the one who is going to develop me. See, I can be at rest concerning myself. It's not up to me to fix me. It's up to the Lord to grow me in my relationship. And so it says he is at rest concerning himself, but burdened for others. The more I learn to live in the realm of who I am in Christ, again, the less consumed I am in myself and the more concerned I am about those around me. God is growing me. God is at work in my life. My heart can go out to those He wants to minister to through me. It says His service is from the heart. And in the spirit, a sharing of life. He does not have to resort to human methods and fleshly means to win others and to help them grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He allows the Holy Spirit to control and work through him by means of life, the life of the Lord Jesus. You know, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And the more we learn to live in that realm, again, we can trust God to work through our lives to touch the lives of others. And we don't have to be coming up with all sorts of gimmicks about how we can somehow lure people in and convince them to get saved. That's the flesh. The flesh figures, you know, we've got to come up with a strategy. We've got to come up with a plan. We've got to come up with a way to make this happen. Rather than just say, Lord, I'm available. Work through me. Let Christ be seen in me. Let others be drawn to Him from what they see of you in me. It really changes everything if we move away from that law system. You know, again, we use a lot of examples from our time in Ireland. And, you know, I'm thankful that the Lord kept us in Ireland long enough to just see the kind of change He brings, given the time to do it. It helped me a lot when we were at the school, because at the school I only had students for 2 years. And you could only see so much growth and development in 2 years. But what our, you know, almost 10 years in Ireland taught me was, given time, that these truths... I'm sorry, this computer just keeps doing weird stuff. I guess I ought to just shut it. It's distracting. You know, in Ireland, you know, we saw that these principles, when laid down, over time, do bring change. And so, I could... When I was teaching at the school, I could rest in the fact that we're laying down a foundation that, if it continues to grow, will ultimately result in some major changes. And we wouldn't get to see all those changes during the 2 years we were at the school, but during the time in Ireland we could. And you know, the folks we started with, they had begun their Christian lives with a very law based approach to the Christian life. They were led to the Lord by a former Jesuit priest who did not ever leave the law mentality behind. And you know, it was, you need to spend this much time a day in the Word. You need to spend this much time in prayer. You need to be going out on the streets, going door to door, witnessing. You know, you need to do this, you need to do that. And you need to witness to your families. And the Christian life was a burdensome thing to them, and it was a turnoff to their families. In fact, it threw a huge wedge between them and their families that has taken years to get past. But you know, again, when we first started meeting, it was kind of like we're ready to give up on the Christian life. Because their view of the Christian life was that law-based view, which was a flesh-based view, which was an approach doomed to failure. And just to say, hey, how about let's just get to know Christ? And you know, as they began to come to know Christ, as they began to come to see who they were in Christ, or are in Christ, began to change everything. Bible study ceased to be a burdensome thing. Prayer became a natural thing. It all began to change. And even the way their family and friends saw them was very different. I know my one dear friend, he told me, he said, in the past, every job I ever went to, I went in there and I was going to witness to everybody. And he said, it didn't take long till everybody avoided me like the plague. And then he got a job after he began growing in this area. And he said, I didn't go into this job with any agenda. And he said, you know, it's been kind of weird. Every day at lunch, people come over and sit down with me and they begin asking me questions. And I've had more opportunities to talk about the Lord than I've ever had on any job in the past. They just saw something different in him.
Rick, you remember too, this priest had told these young Irish believers of ours to, before they were there, to go into their families' homes and pull down anything, rosaries, all these things, pull them all off the walls. And we said, that's your parents. That is so disrespectful of them. How about not doing that anymore? And they stopped. And do you know, as they grew and their family saw Christ in them, that made a difference.
Yeah.
All they did with all that was offend their parents, dishonor them.
Yeah.
Sure, I didn't agree. You know, we didn't agree with a lot that was going on with their families. But honor them as your parents and let them see Christ in you. That will make the difference.
Yeah.
And it did.
Yeah.
Over the years.
Yeah.
And it was just a precious thing to them and a freeing thing. Can you imagine what it was like for them to be trying to do that stuff? It was awful.
Yeah.
So it was so sweet to see the Lord lift them up and set them free.
Now, sixthly here. He says, underlying whatever service the Spirit may lead him into, his most important and effective ministry is simply to be. He italicized be. For him to live is Christ. It's not that God isn't concerned with what I do, but he wants my actions to flow from who I am. And the focus needs to be on being, not on doing. He says he becomes an example, a pattern for the believers and the lost in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. 1 Timothy 4:12. His attitude is that of Paul. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the law. And he closes, he says, my liberty from the old is infinite in the Lord Jesus, limited only to the glory of my Father and the good of others. You know, I hope this chapter has helped you know, open your eyes to a little bit more of what's involved in Christian liberty. And Christian liberty comes back to the fact that I'm not guided by external rules and regulations. I am free to serve the Lord. I'm free to live my life in union with Christ. I'm free for Him to produce in and through me that which I could never do in and of myself. And the more I come to understand true Christian liberty, the less burdensome the Christian life is. And the more joy others will see in us. The law burdens us down. Whether it's the Mosaic law or whether it's some law system we came up with for ourselves or somebody else came up with for us, the law always burdens us down. The life that flows from Christ is free. And it is without burden. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank You now for this time. We thank You for the freedom we have in Christ. May we increasingly learn to live in the liberty we have. Not thinking that the flesh is at liberty to do whatever it wants, but realizing that as we live our lives in Christ, there is such freedom there. Freedom where we don't have to serve sin. Freedom where we don't have to serve the flesh. Freedom where we don't have to be influenced by the world. Freedom where we can live righteously and where the very life of Christ can be seen in us by others so that they would be attracted to Him. Now, Lord, again, we're just thankful for the Lord Jesus, that He is our Savior, but that He's so much more. He is our source of everything, real and eternal. And Lord, may we grow in our understanding of Him. For it's in His precious name we pray. Amen.